Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schulman.
The following message is a repeat broadcast. We will resume our regular broadcast on August the 2nd, 2009. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, the verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Dear friends, today is Pentecost, the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ from his throne in heaven poured out his Holy Spirit upon his church. Next to Ascension Day, Pentecost is perhaps the least known of all the Christian feast days. Have you ever noticed how many calendars mark Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter, but not Pentecost? Pentecost, it seems, simply does not have the appeal to the imagination as much as some of the other Christian feast days. And for that reason, it remains largely neglected and forgotten, even by large segments of the Christian church. This is unfortunate, for Pentecost is one of the most important events in the history of redemption. It is important for at least three reasons. First of all, at Pentecost, we are reminded that although the Lord has ascended into heaven, he has not left us orphans. He has sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to lead, guide, and as his name suggests, to comfort his church until the day that he comes again in glory. Pentecost, therefore, reminds us that we are not alone. Christ is still with us through his Holy Spirit. Secondly, being the last of the Christian feast days, Pentecost marks the close of one phase in the history of redemption and the beginning of another. The focus of every previous feast day, whether it be Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, or Ascension Day, is the work of Christ in the accomplishment of redemption. The focus of Pentecost, however, is the work of the Holy Spirit in the application of redemption. This application is absolutely essential. Unless the Holy Spirit applies the benefits of Christ, none of us could be saved. In a sense, therefore, the Holy Spirit brings the work of Christ to completion. Thirdly, Pentecost marks the birthday of the Christian church. Now, to be sure, the church existed long before Pentecost. We do not agree with those who argue that the church did not exist prior to the coming of Christ in the flesh. In a sense, the church was established already with Adam and Eve in paradise. But it was not until Pentecost that the church was fully developed. You can think of the church as a baby. Before Pentecost, the church was still in the womb. She was still being shaped, formed. After Pentecost, however, she emerges in full form and begins carrying out the task which the Lord had given her to do, namely preaching the gospel to all nations. And so we see then that Pentecost is a significant day in the Christian calendar. It is just as important as Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and Ascension Day. Now we have a record of what transpired on this day in Acts chapter 2. There Luke informs us that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, he says, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In these verses we learn of the descent of the Holy Spirit on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And that is what we would like to meditate on in our sermon this morning. The theme for the sermon is the descent of the Holy Spirit on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And we'll consider three points. First, its perfect timing. Secondly, its wondrous signs. And thirdly, its amazing result. The first thing Luke draws our attention to in these verses is the day on which the Holy Spirit was poured out. It is the day of Pentecost. Luke writes in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now, Pentecost is a Greek word meaning 50th. It got this name because it is celebrated 50 days after the Passover. The question that confronts us here, and it is a question which Luke seems to want us to ask, is why Pentecost? What is the significance of the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to turn to the Old Testament, specifically to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 lists the various feast days that Israel was to observe, along with a detailed description of the sacrifices that were to be presented at each feast. In verses 1 through 3, we have the first and most frequent feast day, which was the Sabbath day. Then, in verses 4 and following, we have a list of all the special feast days, or what are called the holy convocations. Now, there's a definite order in which these feast days were celebrated. First, we have mention of the Passover in verses 4 through 8. The Passover, you recall, is the feast that commemorated Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Interestingly, the Passover coincided with the gathering of the first fruits of the barley harvest, and therefore it was combined with the Feast of First Fruits, mentioned in verses 9 through 14. At this feast, the people of Israel were commanded to bring a sheaf of the first crop of barley and present it to the priest. The priest would then wave it before the Lord, and therefore it is called a wave offering, as a sign that the full harvest to come belonged to the Lord and was given from him. Following the Passover and the Feast of First Fruits, we have the Feast of Pentecost, mentioned in verses 15 through 21. Now, the Feast of Pentecost is known also by two other names. It is called the Feast of Weeks, and that is because it took place 7 weeks plus 1 day, or 50 days, after the sheaf of barley was waved before the Lord at the conclusion of the Passover. It is also called the Feast of Harvest, because it coincided with the end of the grain harvest. At this feast, the people were commanded to bake 2 barley loaves as a symbol of the completion of the harvest, and to present them as a wave offering to the Lord, again, to remind them that the entire harvest belonged to the Lord. Now, there's an important connection between the Passover and Pentecost. At the Passover, the people commemorated their deliverance from Egypt. At Pentecost, the people commemorated the blessings which the Lord had poured upon them as a result of this deliverance. By means of these two feasts, the Lord sought to remind his people that not only had he delivered them from bondage, that was celebrated in the Passover, but he had also brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. That was commemorated at Pentecost. In other words, not only had he made them free, he had also made them rich. Pentecost, therefore, is the wonderful and gracious consequence of the Passover feast. Without the Passover, there could be no Pentecost. Without deliverance, there could be no blessing. Now, how does all of this help us to understand why the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost? Well, the answer is this. It is because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit brought the Feast of Pentecost to its ultimate conclusion. By means of his death on the cross, Christ, as the ultimate Passover lamb, delivered his people from bondage to sin and death. In so doing, he opened the door for God to pour forth his blessings upon them. Except the blessing in this case was not of a material nature. It wasn't wheat and barley and other crops, but it was of a spiritual nature. It was the Holy Spirit himself. He is the ultimate Pentecost blessing. He is the one to whom the harvest in the Old Testament pointed, and in whom it finds its ultimate fulfillment. Now, this is why Luke writes, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now, most modern translations fail to bring out the full meaning of the Greek verb here. The Revised Standard Version, for example, writes, "And when the day of Pentecost had come." The NIV says, "When the day of Pentecost came." The New American Standard Bible comes a little closer when it indicates, albeit by means of a footnote, that the word "came" here can also be translated "was being fulfilled." But none of these translations effectively captures the thought of the text as well as the Authorized Version. The Greek verb that is used here actually means to come to the end of a period of time, with the implication of the completion of an implied purpose or plan. Or we could translate to complete or to come to an end. And so what Luke is saying here is that the Holy Spirit did not just happen to be poured out on the day of Pentecost. He's saying much more than that. He is saying that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit took place on the day when the Old Testament feast of Pentecost had fully come. That is, on the day when it was being fulfilled, on the day that it was being brought to completion. Now we have here a powerful illustration of how the Lord Jesus had not come to destroy the law, but rather to fulfill it. Not just the moral law, but the ceremonial law as well. Do you remember what he said in Psalm 40, verse 7? Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Well, that is what he is doing when he poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He was doing the will of God by bringing the feast of Pentecost to its full and final completion. We see, therefore, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Now, this pouring out was accompanied by some wondrous signs, and we look at that under our second point. Luke tells us that the coming of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by two wondrous signs. The first sign was wind. We read in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Notice that Luke uses the word suddenly. The disciples were not expecting this. They knew that the coming of the Holy Spirit was imminent, but in the end it still caught them by surprise. He came upon them suddenly, without warning, when they least expected it. Notice too what Luke says about this wind. He doesn't say there was an actual wind. He says there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It made the sound of a wind, but it was not actually wind. What is more, it was from God. Luke says there came a sound from heaven, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. The second sign mentioned here is fire. In verse 3, Luke writes, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now what these tongues of fire were, we do not know exactly. They were most certainly not little halos, as we so often see depicted in paintings. They were actual tongues of fire, little flames which hovered above, most likely, above the heads of the disciples. Now, what do these signs mean? What do they symbolize? Well, to put it very simply, they symbolize the presence of God, specifically, in this case, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know that? Well, because God often revealed himself in wind and in fire. Wind is particularly associated with the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 37, verses 9 through 14, we have the well-known passage of the vision of the dried bones. And you may remember that it was when the breath of God blew upon those bones that made them come to life. The breath of God, in this case, was the Holy Spirit himself. In John 3, verse 8, Jesus compares the Spirit to the wind, when he says to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Now God also revealed himself in fire. We can recall in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, how Moses appeared at the burning bush. The burning bush was a symbol of God himself. Or we can think of the pillar of fire that led the people of Israel through the wilderness. We can think of Exodus 19, verse 18, when God gave the law at Mount Sinai. There the Lord manifested himself in fire and in smoke. And finally, in Matthew 3, verse 11, and Luke 3, verse 16, John the Baptist speaks of one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Wind and fire, therefore, are symbols of the presence of God. Now, why does God reveal himself in wind and fire on the day of Pentecost? Well, some have said he did so because wind refreshes and fire purifies. Wind and fire, then, are signs of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Others have said that wind and fire make a separation. The wind separates the wheat from the chaff, the fire burns the unfruitful branches on the vine, leaving the others to grow and to bear fruit. Now, while there is, of course, some truth to this, the real significance of the wind and fire was its proximity to the disciples. Never before had believers come into such close contact with God. But to be sure, there were exceptions. We think of Moses or Elijah. But for the most part, at least during the time of the Old Testament, God was distant. He was far removed from his people. He dwelt in the tabernacle, later the temple, in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was permitted to enter into this place, and then only once per year. But on the day of Pentecost, God comes near to his people. The wind fills the house where they are meeting. The tongues of fire rest on their heads. The disciples come into direct contact with God. Now, how do we explain this? Well, this can only be explained in light of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, when Christ died on the cross, he broke down the barrier separating God and his people. The penalty for sin had been paid. The wrath of God had been assuaged. For the first time since the fall of Adam and Eve, God may live and dwell among his people. And he will reign, he will remain with us until the day that our Savior comes again. And so we see then that there is great meaning behind these two signs. They not only indicate the presence of God, but they serve as evidence that the work of redemption has been completed, and that the relationship between God and man has been restored forever. And what is more, that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in and with believers, not just for a little while, but forever. The descent of the Holy Spirit, therefore, was indicated by two signs, wind and fire. And what was the result of his descent? We turn to that under our third and final point. As soon as the Holy Spirit had descended upon the disciples, we read in verse 4, "And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Something miraculous occurred. The disciples were proclaiming the word of God in languages which they did not know. And the people understood what they were saying without any difficulty whatsoever. Now, some may wonder whether speaking in tongues is still to be practiced by the church today. Well, Pentecostals believe that it is. In fact, some Pentecostal groups say that you are not a Christian unless you have spoken in tongues. But my friends, that is simply not true. Speaking in tongues was a temporary gift which the Holy Spirit bestowed on the church in her infancy. Its purpose was to serve as a sign against the people of Israel. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 and 22. There he writes, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Paul clearly states here that speaking in tongues was a sign to them that do not believe, specifically to the Jews. It showed the Jews that Gentiles were also part of the church of God. That no longer was God the God of the Jews only, he was also the God of the Gentiles. And to prove that, he gave them the gift of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues, therefore, was a temporary gift that served a temporary purpose. It is not something that should be practiced by the church today. Well, if that is the case, what then is the relevance of this for us today? It is this. What we see here is the beginning of a new phase in the ministry of God's church. No longer would the church remain huddled behind closed doors. Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, she would go out into the world and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tongue and tribe and nation. One writer puts it this way. He says, "In this chapter, the speaking of the church begins. This means a new and public ministry of prophecy commences. The normative proclamation of the gospel and the authoritative apostolic preaching find their starting point in Pentecost in Jerusalem. The church, made bold in the Spirit, comes out to proclaim the word of God." In other words, the church became a speaking church, and the proclamation of the gospel of Christ became her primary task. Now, this is still the task of the church today. Specifically, it is the task of ministers of the gospel. To them in particular belongs the privilege of authoritatively proclaiming the word of God. But it is a task in which all believers must share. Yes, all of us, young and old, male and female, are called to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to all with whom we come into contact, with our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. To everyone we meet, we should be proclaiming the wonderful works of God. My friend, I ask you this morning, are you doing that? Are you a proclaimer of the wonderful works of God? Well, someone says, I try to do this, but I find it so difficult. I know so little, and I'm so fearful. Well, that may be so, but notice what our text says. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, it is the Spirit who gives us the words to speak. He is in control when we witness to others. And therefore, we do not have to worry about what we will say or how we will say it. All we need to do is trust in the Holy Spirit, which was poured out on the day of Pentecost. This is what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 10. In this chapter, Jesus warns his disciples about impending persecution. And he tells them that they will be brought before governors and kings for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And then in verses 19 and 20, Jesus says this, But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, and by extension all of us, not to worry about what we will say when we are required to testify in a court of law. For the Holy Spirit, which was poured out on the day of Pentecost, will teach us what to say. He will give us the words to speak when we have none of our own. And isn't that exactly what happened? Shortly after being anointed by the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and preached a powerful sermon. This sermon was so powerful that 3,000 people were converted in a single day. How do we explain this? Well, it was certainly not owing to anything in Peter. Peter was just a poor, uneducated fisherman from Galilee. He had no education, no formal training in evangelism. He just got up and preached. How then do we explain this? Well, there is only one explanation. This is nothing less than the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit gave Peter the words to speak, and the Spirit blessed those words to the conversion of many. Pentecost, therefore, marks the official beginning of the proclamation of the gospel by the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this new phase of ministry continues even today. It is evident wherever the Word of God is proclaimed, and sinners are converted both here at home and around the world. And this work will continue until the full harvest of souls will be gathered in. When the full harvest is ready, the Son of Man himself shall come and take his harvest home. And what a day that will be. Then we shall see men, women, and children from every tongue and tribe and nation seated at the banquet table of the Lamb of God, a great multitude which no man can number, and they shall live and reign with Christ forever and ever. My friend, will you also be there? Today is Pentecost, the day in which our ascended King poured out his Holy Spirit upon his church. May God grant that every one of us may be a partaker of that Spirit and live out of him day by day until the day that our Lord returns again. Amen.
Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are also being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.